Everyone, why don't you turn around and greet one another and say good morning to each other? Well, so if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 107. Can I just mention as we do that, next Sunday is going to be back to school Sunday, and marks the end of the summer period for our young people, and there's going to be a sort of focus on young people next week. So, but in the midst of that, we're bringing along our prospective sole nominee for the pastor that's going to be replacing Brian. And he's called Anthony Luxton. He's from Dunfermline West Baptist Church. And he and his wife Rebecca are going to come. They're going to share a little bit in the service. And you'll have an opportunity after the service to interact with them over lunch. And we'll probably have a formal Q&A. So that's going to be next Sunday. So that's quite important. If you want to interact with Anthony and hear from Anthony. And then on the following Sunday, the 21st, we're going to have a special church meeting after the morning service. And in that, we're going to discern the mind of God in relation to Anthony and his call to SBC. And so we will be looking at that special church meeting to discern that situation. So those are two dates, next Sunday and the Sunday after, to be thinking about and praying about as we move forward as a church. Just as we come and we move towards the start of what I call the new church year, we're going to finish our series of looking at healing psalms. And we've been exploring these psalms that really deal with the idea of God's intervention in our life, and that intervention bringing wholeness or addressing hurt and bringing healing. And we believe, and it's one of the fundamental propositions of Christianity, we believe in a God who intervenes. Sometimes people have a sort of view of God where it's a deistic, we call it, view of God, where God is removed, and he's kind of there, but he's not really involved, and he's detached himself from the actualities of our lives. But that's not the God that we believe in. We believe in a God who can and does intervene in situations and in our lives. And because we believe in that kind of God, we actually can believe that things and situations can be changed. No matter how desperate they look, no matter how difficult they appear, we still believe in a God who can intervene. And Psalm 107 is a celebration of that God who intervenes in our lives. I call this Psalms of Reversal. And I remember once going to Murrayfield and watching Scotland play Australia. And I think it ended up about 60-0 or something ridiculous. And as Australia was about to run in their eighth or ninth try of the game, I remember someone in the crowd shouted out, "It's your destiny as a Celtic people group." And I was like, yeah, that's right. We're always in a state of being defeated, where everything is pessimistic and desperate and hopeless. And that's our destiny as a Celtic people group. And some of us have got that mentality and mindset in terms of how we are. In fact, there's a Scottish writer, a woman called Carol Craig, and she wrote a book a number of years ago now, and where she talked about Scottish mentality and just a mentality that actually doesn't, it was called The Crisis in Scottish Confidence, and it was to do with the fact that we always doubt ourselves in such a way that we undermine ourselves. So even without reason to doubt ourselves, we doubt ourselves. And so we're always at that point where actually, if things are successful, we feel uncomfortable with that because we are in a place where we much prefer defeat than triumph. And it's an interesting thing to reflect on. But the other thing about this is sometimes it's only when we're in a place of defeat that we actually do well. Some of those, sorry about the sporting analogies, but those who have followed Scottish football over the years will know the fact that whenever we go in as favourites to the game, we lose or we draw or we do something dreadful. And when we go in as completely written off, we usually win. And the thing that shaped, for those that are younger, you won't remember this, but those that are older may, the thing that shaped Scottish mentality was the 1978 World Cup. And if any of you remember that, and Irvin Welshie's Train Spotting picks this up as the seminal moment in the history of the nation where we expected to win the World Cup, And we really did. And we proceeded to play against Peru and lose and draw with Iran, only to go on to defeat Holland, who went into the final of that World Cup, Scotland. But here's the thing. Psalm 107 is a little bit like this because it talks about and it sees people in a place of defeat, a place of despair. And yet it then affirms that we have a God who is a God of the reversal, a God who takes the situation and changes it around. And so Psalm 107 starts with this affirmation where it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." It's saying that it's important that we as God's people affirm that we serve the God of the reversal, the God who changes and turns situations around. See, what we speak is really important. And some of you all know the teaching that used to be about negative and positive confession. And the idea basically is that you get what you say. And if you speak negatively, hey-ho, you get negative things. And if you speak positively, you get positive things. Now, there's a whole raft of issues with this. Nevertheless, it has a truth. It has a truth. I remember when I was a young man, in fact, I don't think I was even out in my teens, I was given the charge of leading a mission to a campsite in Holland. And I was joined by a whole bunch of Americans from a university called Oral Roberts University. And Oral Roberts is a great believer in this positive and negative confessing. And I remember one day I got up and I looked at the sky and I said, "I think it's going to rain." And later that day, Amsterdam had its highest rainfall in about 15 years. And the Oral Roberts University students turned around and said, "You caused that." I went, okay. It made for interesting discussions around the campfire. I don't know who said it at magnitude, but hey. Despite my reservations, you know what? There's a truth in this. There's a truth that we should not lose. That we need to profess the truth about our God. We need to profess that when we face a situation, even if it looks desperate, and the psalmist here talks of a desert place, a place where there is no water, where the person is lost and wandering in the desert, it then says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so," that the God that we serve is capable of bringing about reversals, of changing those desperate situations. He's able to come into those desert places and make them abundant. He's able to set tracks in the deserts that get us to the inhabited places. And the people who are redeemed should say so. You know, I hate it when I hear people just writing off what God can do. I hate it when I hear people writing off what God can do in Scotland, how God can work in the life of our nation. It's hopeless for the church. COVID finished us off. And now the church in Scotland is just on its last legs. And if you read some of the commentary, you will hear this. And sadly, it's not just secular commentators who are saying it. It's Christians. It's people in the churches. And I look at this psalm and it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What are they to say? They are to say that we serve the God of the reversal. And how is this reversal to come about? Well, as the psalmist develops the theme and goes into it, he gives us a series of analogies where he talks about desperate situations and how God turns those situations around. And each one of the turnaround moments is predicated with the sentence, then they cried out to the Lord. It's said in verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. Then they cried out to the Lord. How does reversal happen? How do we see this change? How does God's intervention occur? It occurs when God's people cry out to him. I don't know how it all works, but for some reason, God often waits until God's people are desperate enough to cry out to him to say, God, we cannot sort this by ourselves. It needs your intervention. And then they cry out and God says, I'm coming. And there's an element of us requiring to cry out to God. You see, the problem when we get pessimistic and we say it's hopeless, or we say it's our destiny as a Celtic people group, is we don't cry out. You know, another song that used to be sung a lot was, I don't think it was Doris Day that wrote it, but Que Sera Sera, whatever will be, will be. Remember this? Again, I have all these traumatized sporting memories when Scotland were getting defeated and we usually sung this. And sometimes as Christians, we're like this, Que Sera Sera. You know, and what we don't see and what we don't do is we say, God, this needs to be changed. We want to see a reversal. We want to see things turned around. And so we cry out. We just say, oh, this is life. This is what happens. It's the way things are. We just need to learn to accept it. That's not the God that we serve. So the psalmist affirms they cried out and this brought a reversal. He sets out a series of situations where they cried out and this change occurred. The first one we see starting in verse 10, where he describes people rejecting the word of God. And he talks about people who set aside God's pattern for living. And he says they find themselves in a place of darkness and imprisonment. And he goes on to talk about misery and death. I fundamentally believe this. And no matter what our culture wants to say and what it wants to teach us, that when we set apart the pattern that God has put in place for human beings to live by, and that doesn't matter if you lived 1,000 years before Christ or 1,000 years after Christ or 100 years after Christ or today, God has laid down a pattern by which we are to live and engage with one another and relate to one another. And when we set aside those patterns, I believe it brings darkness and imprisonment and ultimately misery and death. And I know that's a big statement, but I think when a culture sets aside the patterns that God has laid down for us, this is the experience that happens. Even if people sugarcoat it and hide it and suppress it. And here we find the people in Psalm 107 in that state, in this place of imprisonment. And then it says they get desperate enough and they cry out. They say, God, we've got this fundamentally wrong. Lord, we don't want to do things in this way anymore. And they return to the Lord. And it says that instead of darkness, there comes light. Instead of imprisonment, there comes freedom. You know, I think our culture needs to come back to the patterns of the Word of God in the way that we choose to live. That God's Word, I've said this 100 times, but God's Word cannot be broken. In fact, Jesus says this, and I think it's in John 10. God's Word cannot be broken, and that we cannot ignore the patterns by which God has laid down, because those patterns are such that they are written into the very fabric of our created order. And so to move from those brings hurt and damage. To cry out to God sees healing in relation to that. Second thing he says in verses 17 through 25, he says, those who don't feed their soul. There's a sort of strange verse in verse 18, which some translations translate as literal food. They loathed all the food and grew near to the gates of death. And it looks like it's physical food. But if you go back to some of the older translations, they capture the Hebrew much better, where it says they refuse to feed their soul. Or what they actually feed their soul on is stuff that is negative. And what happens when they feed? Well, they become fools and they become rebellious and they suffer affliction. Why? Because they do not feed their soul. Now, as I read this, it raised a very interesting question about what do we feed our souls on? You know, what's the diet? I'm about to hopefully have another grandchild in the next week or two. I hope they don't watch this, but my daughter and her husband are vegans, and no offense to vegans, but it kind of troubles me that I'm sitting there going, what's the diet of this baby going to be? And what's this baby going to get fed on? And I'm sure it'll be fine, but it just troubles me. And I know you can give me lectures about eating at the end. But you know, the sort of stuff that we put into our body in terms of physical food, it's kind of important. And yet when it comes to spiritual food, we don't do the same thing. We feed ourselves on rubbish. You know, we feed ourselves on stuff that distorts the soul. Now, people feed their souls, and Christians, they feed their souls on things like pornography. And you kind of say, what harm does it do? You know, it's like those extra portion of chips that you have every other night. What harm does it do? It builds. It becomes accumulative. People feed their souls on the philosophies that are out there and the mentalities that are out there. And Christians reflect and feed those same things. They feed their souls on the despair that is out there. And then they find themselves being emaciated spiritually. And they wonder why the church is emaciated spiritually. Because we haven't fed our souls on the right stuff. And you know, there are many of us who need to look at what our diet is for our soul. Paul explains to the Philippians, he says, whatever is good, whatever is wholesome, whatever is positive, focus on this stuff. Yeah. Sometimes Christians complain, why are you focusing on the good stuff? Because it's biblical. Because actually focusing on the good stuff feeds your soul. You know, it's what actually makes you, when you get up in the morning, think, this day is worth living for God. And some of us feed our souls on stuff that's rubbish, that puts us into a situation where, just like the psalmist talks, it feeds stupidity and rebelliousness, and we actually end up suffering affliction because of what we fed our souls. And then we're called to cry to the Lord. And we see God bringing, and it says, he sends out his word and heals them and he rescues them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. This wonderful transformation that comes. He then goes on to talk in verses 23 through 32 of those who are overwhelmed by the storms of life. And again, he uses a physical analogy. It's an analogy of sailing. Every year I go to Lewis on my holidays. And I used to dread the ferry trip across. They didn't have modern ferries. Well, now we don't have modern ferries either. But sorry, that's an old story. Better not get political. Anyway, but they used to have really old boats, and they used to take forever, 3.5 hours. And sometimes they would send the boat out to cross to Lewis, and it would go out into the Minch, and it would be out there for hours, and I mean hours, 3 or 4 or 5 hours sometimes. And then it would turn around and come back because it couldn't make it. Nowadays, if there's a breath of wind, we're not sailing today, so all that's ended. But I remember those journeys on the water, and it was horrendous. It was, you know the feeling of you want the boat to sink because you want to stop feeling the way you're feeling? You ever have that experience? Anyway, I better not tell more stories, right? But this is the psalmist uses the same analogy in terms of life. He says, and actually psychologically often they talk about dreams. If you have sea or water in your dreams, they say it's the subconscious and the sense of being overwhelmed by things. And the psalmist talks about this, about the storms. And again, the cry in the midst of the storms where he speaks and God says, let everything be calmed. He stills the storm to whisper. The waves of the sea are hushed. And he says, that's what God does. You know, he comes and he reverses things. And then he goes on to express how this is a God who creates water in desert places, who brings calm in the place of chaos. And then he explains that this God turns things around, not just for you personally, not just in terms of the word of God, not just in terms of the diet of your soul, not just in the terms of how you feel in relation to life's events, but he turns it around socially because he's a God who sides with the oppressed and the downcast against the oppressor and the one who oppresses. Luke 1, the song of Mary, song of Elizabeth, pick up these themes, that God is on the side of the oppressed and he turns things around. You know, economically, we're facing a great challenge. We're not just facing personal challenges in this new age, but there are massive economic challenges confronting us. And I believe as Christians, we have to affirm that we serve a God who is on the side of the oppressed, the side of the marginalized, the side of the dispossessed and the disinherited, and that our God will not forget them, even if governments do, and that our God will be the God of the turnaround. And we have to affirm this because God's people need to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He's the one who brings reversal. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the healing that those who cry out to you can know. Lord, we pray for those of us who need to know healing in our lives. We pray for those of us who need to know healing from the rejections and the damage that we've done through rejecting your word and the patterns that you've laid down in the Bible for us to live by. Lord, bring healing, we pray. Lord, we pray healing for those of us who have fed our soul on things that leave us emaciated, who leave us drained, who leave us spiritually in a state of starvation. Lord, help us to cry out to you and again have our soul restored through your word. Lord, we pray for those of us who are in the midst of the assault of situations, who find the situations we're confronted with emotionally overwhelming. Lord, as we cry out in the midst of those storms, let us know your coming presence. God, and we pray for those who are oppressed, for those who are marginalized, for those who are disinherited. Lord, we pray that you would be the God of the great reversal, that God, we would see in our culture, in our society, and in our economy, you intervening to bring healing to our land. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.